If you would turn in your Bibles for the little while we have before we come to the Lord's table. As you know, we are dealing with the second coming of our Savior, taking as a stepping off point Hebrews 1:10 to 12, because one day we'll be returning there if the Lord tarries. It'd be wonderful if He came, but we're dealing with the second coming of Christ in the last days, or if I might say, the latter part of the last days. I think we have to be very careful here because Paul speaks in his epistle to the Hebrews. He says, God hath spoken unto us in these last days, so that the last days have been upon us since the time of Paul. This is the latter days, the last part of the last days. This is a very important thing because there are many groups that try to date, as I mentioned last week, the days, among them Jehovah's Witnesses, who use a certain verses and also try to chronologically set the time of the Lord's coming. And without recognizing him, of course, as either Messiah or the Son of God, virgin born of the Holy Spirit, but merely looking at him, as Jehovah's Witnesses do, as a divine super creation. That is what Christ is, according to Jehovah's Witnesses. If ever you have to deal with Jehovah's Witnesses, you hold them to that one facet, who is Christ. They'll take you every place else. But if you will hold to who Christ is, the Son of God, divinely born, the divine one, one with the Father, you will not have them wandering away. They may walk out on you in some upset, but you will have presented the Word of God. The portion we're dealing with has to do with 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and 1 Timothy, the fourth. Many portions of Timothy. I'll read the one in the third and a part of the fourth in the first epistle. This is in the second epistle, third chapter. This know also that in the last days, this is that part of which we're speaking, Paul had problems then. This is the latter part of that. It is getting worse, increasingly worse. That in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Boy, we could really hold here. And I don't wish to castigate our young people, but I would remind them that honor thy father and thy mother has never been changed. Honor thy father and thy mother that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. But in the last days, the whole thought here, and I will speak at another time about this at some length, is that this disobedience is far beyond normal disobediences to parents. Children have always been disobedient. There are the normal disobediences of life. This disobedience is speaking of deep rebellions. This is the age of deep rebellions. So we might remember this. We'll be coming back to it. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Imagine, without natural affection. I wish I had the poem about the monkeys. I don't happen to have it. Not that singing group, please. I don't get. I remember reading a poem about one monkey speaking to another, you know. And the whole principle of the thing was, you know, one monkey says to the other, "I understand that man claims he descended from us." And then the one monkey says to the other, "God forbid." He says, "What monkey ever burned his child?" Then it goes down a long list. What monkey ever did this? What monkey ever did that? He says they may have descended from something, but not from us. Without natural affection, just the normal natural affection that a mother and father and a son and daughter, a filial relationship from the child to the father and mother, and that paternal, maternal relationship from the mother and father to the child, which is deep and holy. And this is a very, very deep and holy and important thing, that love, that tenderness, that compassion that you wonderfully show forth in your daily lives. Understanding each other. No divisions in the family, so that the discipline actions that are necessary are part of you together, not part of one parent in opposition to the other. I've seen this so often. As Christians, there's a unity here, you see. Without a natural affection. Remember in Hebrews it says, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son." And then he speaks about the parents. He says, "What father loveth his child and does not chasten him? Is he not then an illegitimate child?" I'm not using the word they use in the scripture. Illegitimate child, if you don't show this kind of love, that you even discipline them, you don't care. He says, this is not natural affection. Not natural affection. Without any kind of affection of this character. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, turn away. I hate to say it, but some children have to turn away from parents and find their own way. Terrible. Have to find their own way. From such, turn away. Now, if you turn back to 1 Timothy 4th chapter, just the first verse or so. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils." You know, I couldn't help but think how different the world is today from what it used to be. I read a little article the other day that struck me. How many of you live in Garden City? Yeah, see. Yeah. Yeah. Alexander T. Stewart, the merchant prince from New York, bought from the town of Hempstead the area known as Hempstead Plains. The year was 1869. And the price he paid for Garden City was $55 an acre. It extended from New Hyde Park to Bethpage. This is what he bought. And he was bounded on the north by Mineola, by the south by Hempstead. Shortly after his purchase, Stewart put aside 600 acres for the development of his dream village, which he called Garden City. This is what struck me. His first venture was the erection of 12 houses, which he named after the 12 apostles. How is it, Ernie, over there now? the 12 apostles. Then he built some 50 smaller houses which followed, and these he called after the disciples in the New Testament. And he only rented those houses. But what struck me was the fact that even Garden City, you know, I think of the colleges, I think of Colgate, and if I could go down Harvard, you know, they started seminaries practically to teach of the gospel of Jesus Christ, all the great colleges starting, and the terrible decline. Perilous time shall come. There'll be a falling away. The latter time, some shall depart from the faith. Oh, in the beginnings it was so different, wasn't it, huh? Can you imagine Garden City, the first 12 were named after the 12 apostles? Hardly seems possible, does it? And then we look at all of this Long Island area now, and how much preaching of the unsearchable riches of Christ, of this great gospel of our Lord Jesus, is kept up at this time. I couldn't help but think, in thinking of these things, that just for a few minutes, not dealing with the specifics of the Lord's coming before we come to the table, those things I'm going to deal with each as I go along in the areas where I mentioned this morning, plus many others. The Word of God is so filled with His second coming. I hope the Lord comes while I'm preaching it. I'd be so thrilled to be one preacher on Long Island who's preaching the second coming when Christ comes. Or there may be others, I don't know. But I'd be so thrilled if when Christ came, I was preaching that He was coming. 95% of the church doesn't go along with it. They talk about Christ coming in the spiritual sense. Most of them say Christ comes when you die. That when He talked about coming back, it was merely in the things of the Spirit, and when you died, He'd take the Spirit unto Himself, and we're some ethereal nothing. Well, that isn't why I'm redeemed, beloved, I have to tell you. I'm redeemed by the blood of Christ, that one day God's going to give me a body, a glorified body, fashioned like unto His glorious body. But the second coming of Christ, and the false teachers who will come in unawares, and slowly this has happened, there's been a deterioration. It was a neglected truth in the dark ages completely, and then it came back and it was revived, and then it died again. And I guess it's been the things that have been happening around us in these last years that have brought us back to the teaching of the second coming of Christ. Those who really love the Lord Jesus and believe He's coming again in person. It's the only reason that we can give for living. You don't have one single hope in the universe for anything better than you see now. Man is not getting better. The evolutionary process has not changed man's nature one iota. In fact, it's going down all the time. His degeneracies are tremendous. So the only hope of the universe is this glorious Christ who's coming to establish peace upon the earth and righteousness. He says, and all shall dwell in righteousness in that day. And as Revelation says, there'll be no more sin and no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. It'll all be, isn't it wonderful? Oh, how I'm looking forward to that day. I hope you're looking forward to that day with me. I hope He comes while we're here together sometime. I'd like to say I hope He comes on prayer meeting night, but I would be better morning service, frankly. And I really hope you go up as families. How I pray for your children, just as I pray for mine. But let me say this. The necessity of Christ coming is so evident in Scripture. And those are the things I'd like to just mention as we come to the Lord's table. It's necessary to the defeat, ultimate, final, and complete of Satan, who is the arch enemy of God. Since his personal fall and since the fall of man. It's necessary for his defeat, ultimate, complete, and final. Christ must come back in the defeat of Satan. At present, Jesus says he is the God of this world. No one can explain the sin of this world. No one can explain the wars. No one can explain this mystery of iniquity which doth already work, God says. It's a great mystery. But we know that there's a great warfare going on between Satan, remember the highest spiritual power cast out of heaven by God for his desire for the worship of the angels, and cast out upon the earth. And there's this great war, this great conflict going on in spiritual places, in high places. And that is going to culminate, finally, in the victory of Christ. Satan must be ultimately, finally, defeated forever by God. And the scripture is clear on this. The promise of Genesis 3:15 will be finally borne out. When, remember, it says of Christ, God says, I will place enmity between thy seed and the woman's seed. He's speaking to Satan. Thou shalt bruise his heel, but he will crush thy head. Let me tell you, if you don't believe in Satan, you're not saved. Satan is the instigator of sin. You have no explanation for sin in the world unless you believe this. You can't believe Christ. Christ says he was tempted of Satan 40 days in the wilderness. If you don't believe in Satan, you are a defeated human being. He'll win the victory over you simply. And I believe one of the greatest tragedies is that we have no understanding of this tremendous spiritual power that is warring against the saints of God. It says he always appears before the throne of God, accusing the brethren. So there is a spiritual conflict so tremendous that the human mind cannot hardly conceive of it except by faith. And when you look at it and you think to yourself, this whole thing is foolishness, then be sure Satan is getting the victory over you spiritually. And he'll have you a defeated Christian. You'll be morose. You'll be in despair, despondency. The only radiance you can have in life and the only joy is the victory of the Holy Spirit in your soul. And I warn you that Satan goes about, as the scripture says, like a roaring lion, devouring what? Whomever he will. I want to warn you, there's a great conflict. And when you get to the points where you begin not to believe a little bit, or where you get to the point for permissiveness in your life, it is Satan winning the victory. Oh, it won't matter much if you let down the bars a little bit here or there. After all, it's a new generation. The mores of the world have changed. So let us change with the world. No, rather, beloved, let us stay with Christ. Let us stay with the Lord of glory. The world can give me nothing and will offer me no rewards for how I live, except death in a grave and a coffin. But my Christ, he offers everything. He offers for the disciplined life of the Christian glory, radiance. These are his by the gift of God. But more than that, he offers rewards for those who live for Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, there is a great warfare, a tremendous warfare. It's not for long that Satan is going to rule. It's not for long that Satan is the god of this world. And you have no explanation for the condition of the nations, for the condition of the world, for the condition of men's hearts, for the condition of your husband or your wife or your children, except there's a tremendous spiritual warfare in the universe, and it's between Satan and God. And beloved, that warfare will be brought to a final culmination according to the scripture. Listen to God's promise. When will this happen? When Christ comes the second time. At the end of millennia, Satan is going to be cast out. Do you believe the words of Jesus? Listen, Revelation 20:10. and the devil that deceived mankind. How simple this is, huh? You say you don't believe. And the devil that did what? Deceived mankind. Was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and shall be tormented night and day forever. Boy, I believe that like I breathe. Isn't that great? I'm so thankful. And it's not by human brilliance, you see. By faith, we understand. You see, by faith, we understand. Faith calls upon man to believe that which he cannot see or possibly understand by human intellect. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. You're blinded if you cannot come by faith. By faith, we see the panorama of the universe. We see the panorama of God. We see the great conflict in the heavenly places. And we recognize that all the nations swaying back and forth in war and all the peoples of earth, all of these things are merely part of the great conflict of God in the hearts of men, and Satan and the deceptions and man's sinful nature since the fall of Adam and Eve. And all of us know we don't have to doubt. And by faith we know that when we come into the world, we are sinners. We have a sinful capacity. There isn't a soul here that, as I've said so many times, couldn't commit any crime that's ever been committed in the universe. You have a nature. Don't say you're too tender for it. The Germans thought they were. The nations offending Israel thought they were. Oh, they were normal fathers and mothers and all the rest, but driven and inspired by wickedness, they were able to do anything. The most brilliant of men, the most tender of men, became demons, possessed under the power of Satan and evil. You have the same kind of heart. But the victory is coming. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Notice, Satan cast into the lake of fire, he's gone. Oh, what a day! What a day! Boy, this takes hearts of faith, you see. This takes hearts that transcend human intellect. I always remember Dr. Barnhouse, when he would stand up there in that pulpit and he would cry out, faith goes beyond the pinnacle of reason and enters into the heart of God. Ah, tremendous. You accept the wisdom of men. What does it say? The wisdom of God is what? Greater. You sit in your classrooms, you listen to men as the professors send forth all of the dialogue of their brains, little finite bits of matter. What do they know? A vast universe they can't understand. With all of the comprehensions that they have, they know so little. Yet you will accept them. And even sometimes be guided by them into lack of faith in Christ. This is the lowest part of faith's reason. How can man do this? How can man accept that from another man's mind to confuse him about God who made it all? This tremendous, marvelous thing that God has given. Have you received the mind of Christ? That's what faith does. When you come to Christ, Paul says you have received the mind of Christ. Then how do you approach everything with the mind of Christ? Then you have no problems. Young people, you have not one problem in the world if you have the mind of Christ. If you've got the mind of the flesh, you're confused. You have nothing.
at all? Nothing. If we have the mind of Christ, we conceive of the world as God made it and God planned it. And we see things as they are. And we have a proper perspective. We know where we're going, where we're bound for. We know why we're living, why we die. We know because God has placed it in His Word. This is that which transcends human intellect. This is that which brings us into the very family of God, and God mightily through His Holy Spirit, having redeemed us, places His Holy Spirit in there, which is the mind of Christ, and says, "Now ye have the mind of Christ. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Why do I need a transformed mind, God? So you'll understand what I have to say to you. For the mind of the flesh is enmity with God and cannot see the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. Tremendous. But what a tremendous joy. A man walks through life, a boy, a girl walks through life. They have the mind of Christ. They live it though. Let me say, you have about as much of the mind of Christ as a little ant if you're not in the world into the Word of God every single day. Oh, you've got enough to save your soul because you've received Him. But you don't have the mind of Christ without the Word of Christ. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. If you sit here this morning and as I speak about Satan and the coming of Christ and the great defeat, he's going to cast, imagine now, Jesus says he's going to cast Satan into the lake of fire and brimstone where he'll be tormented night and day and forever. Boy, I believe it with all my heart. Why? Because God says so. It's not a matter of intellectual power. It's by faith. By faith. To understand that which is coming. He's going to cast them into the lake of fire and brimstone. He'll be tormented night and day forever. Thank you, Lord. He started the whole thing. Mystery of iniquity doth work. Even now. And yet out of this great mystery of iniquity, God had a purpose. And that was that He would redeem people for His family. And He would send the second man. After Adam, the second man, made after the Spirit, which was Christ. And through the Christ, He would redeem a people by His own name who should occupy eternity with Him. Ah, that's it. Occupy eternity. When you're saved, that's what happens to your heart. You become an eternal creature. You're not limited by the old flesh. They're going to drop it into a grave. They're going to put it in a coffin unless Jesus comes. It's hard to say. You young people, you'll all be in a coffin. How long you're going to live? Some of you may not be here next year. I don't know. Young people die too. Babies die too. And life has no rhyme, no reason, unless Christ has provided a way of redemption in His blood and paid the penalty for my sin and said, "Son, one day I'm going to give you a glorified body because of one thing you did in your life. You believed me despite the reasonings of little finite brain matter all around you. You accepted God's word above man's word." And that's the answer. Everyone makes the choice. Everyone makes the choice. If you're sitting there this morning and you object, you're lost. You're lost. I warn you, you're lost. Because if there's no Satan, there's no sin. God says sin came into the world through Satan. And if there's no Satan, there's no sin. And we'll be Christian scientists, all of us, and say there's no sin. It's all mortal mind, and we're all safe, and universalism, don't worry about it. There's no such thing. And if there's no sin, we need no blood. And if there's no sin, we need no Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He tasted death for every man, that he might bring us to God. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins.
Oh, they're not kindly words, they're judgment words, but they're the words of my Savior. What shall I say, Lord? Shall I appease the people? Shall I say to the people, don't worry, we're all going to make it. There's a second chance. After you die, you're going to be asked again whether you believe. Well, let me tell you, after you die, no one will say they don't believe. Because they will have faced God. If that's the case, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die and you got another chance. Don't worry about it. It's necessary that Christ should come, that he should have ultimate victory over death, over Satan, over sin, over the grave. Sin, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy victory? Grave, where is thy victory? The victory we have is in Jesus Christ. Young people, I call you to a dynamic. You can have an existence on earth that's nothingness. You can go down to a grave in a coffin of nothingness. Your life is meaningless, has no purpose. Who cares what you do? I have to say, if there's no Christ, if there's no redemption, if there's no Satan, if there's no anything, then live a ball, that's it. Have a good time and forget it. But the Scripture says there's a judgment to come. There's a judgment to come. And the moment we die, whether we want to or not, we face God. Just a matter of whether you believe. That's all. Christian schools don't make you believe. Christian parents can't give you their faith. Every single individual must in their own heart come to the decision that they believe the Bible to be the Word of God, the message of God's great love for all mankind, black and yellow, red and white, it makes no difference. Mohammedism can have their group tainted toward their own groups in their own nations. Buddhism can have their own, Oriental and all of the rest, the Eastern parts and all the followers of Buddhism. Confucius can have his. But none of them are the message of the love of God for sinners all over the world, whether they're red or yellow or black or white. And God's calling to Buddhists and Mohammedists and Jews and Gentiles, of which some were you, and now you are saved and clean because of the blood of Christ. Oh, beloved, simple question. Do you believe the Word of God? This few preachers do anymore. Few preachers. But I'm not interested in preachers right now. I'm interested in you. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? Do you believe that one day Christ himself is going to cast into the lake of fire and brimstone Satan himself? That Satan is a personality. That he was Lucifer, the chosen angel of God in Isaiah 7, and in Isaiah the 14th chapter, he was wicked and God cast him out of heaven, and ever since there's been a war. God could not put him to death, for he gave him eternal life when he started, just as he gave all the angels. This was part of his whole plan. It's all his plan. Out of it, he's going to get sons for himself to dwell with him for eternity. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Savior Jesus Christ. This is the tremendous power of the gospel. And do believe it as we come to the table this morning. Come and thank God for the blood of Christ, the cleansing power of the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. For the world belongs to him and was made by him. And since he made the world and all that is therein, then he and he alone
is the only one can supply a way of redemption. That's pure, absolute, collegian logic. If you have studied logic, let us pray. Now, Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word, bless it to our hearts, and now as we come to Thy table, we're praying that Thou wouldst pour Thy Spirit upon us. Lord, if any are here this morning who do not know Christ, we pray that here's an opportunity to come to Him and then to come to the table with hearts filled with faith in Jesus Christ. If there's anything Satan opposes, it's when he's spoken about. We remember we just read the great deceiver of men's hearts. So when he's mentioned, his greatest job, and he's not outside, the one place he likes to be on a Sunday morning is in the church of the fundamental believers in Christ who preach the word of God. He's not bothering with the others. But whenever he's mentioned, the one thing he wants to convince people is, well, don't believe I exist. You know better than that. Just don't believe it. Now, Father, we pray this morning that we might believe Thy word. That's the answer. We say we love the Bible. How much do we love it? How much do we believe it? And Father, this preacher, as I preach, would You, through Your Spirit, never allow me to lower one little bit what the Word of God says? For when I lower it one little bit, I might as well go the whole way and lower the whole of the Word of God. For the same word that says the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin says that Christ is going to cast Satan into the lake of fire. Touch hearts this morning as we come to Thy table. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.